All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your work, for your word. And Lord, I pray for this service. I pray that it be a blessing in your sight through fellowship, through song, through message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Today we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's in Galatians 5. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 24. And the first one that Paul lists is love. Now, before we get into the scripture today, love, I'm going to be blunt. It's a weird word we use. It has so many different meanings in today's culture, and even back then. Not long ago, there was a movement called Love Wins, hashtag. For those of you that don't know what hashtag is, it's something to where you type it in and you can search it. I learned that just a few years ago. It's been around for quite a while. Those of the millennials will understand it, and lower will understand it better. It was this movement that love wins, meaning that they're saying, the way I understand it, is they're saying that there is no boundaries with love. That's about the same time that the Supreme Court ruled in favor of homosexual marriages are legal. So they took this phrase, love wins, and put it towards that. It has been used in many different ways as well. Some will say love is something that makes us happy and we need to be in support of whatever makes them happy. We need to be tolerant of all kinds of quote-unquote love, the worldly view of love. There was a quote by Carmen Fowler. She says, you can be a Christian and support same-sex marriage, but she says nobody can say gay marriage is biblical. That's just foolish. Her whole statement is foolish. She just contradicted her own statement. She goes on and is against the homosexual lifestyle, but she's for it. There are others who teach, who say, Reverend Susan Russell. She says she takes her cues from Jesus. She says Jesus never said a single word about anything even remotely connected to homosexuality. She goes on to say, Jesus does say the most important commandments are love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Given that, Russell believes if Jesus were here today, he would celebrate committed same-sex relationships. I cringe, because Jesus, these are people that claim to know their scriptures, and they do not. Jesus talked about marriage. He clearly quotes Genesis. It is between one man and one woman. And this command to love God. To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we love God? How do we love him? We be obedient to him. We keep his command. We do what he tells us to do. How do we love our neighbor as ourself? Easy. We meet their needs. It's easier to say than it is to do sometimes. But people are twisting scripture around. They take this word love and turn it into something that it's not, turning it into a weird sort of gratification, whatever that looks like. That lifestyle of homosexuality is a sin. It's clear in the New Testament and it's clear in the Old Testament. So we get a twisted view on what love is because of culture. And I want us to get that out of our heads and look at what a Christian love should be, what the fruit of the Spirit is, what that's going to produce. So we're going to be in Galatians 5, 22 through 24, and it says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So as Paul states, he lists these nouns, there's nine of them. Now, as we look at these, they all work together. Now, I need to tell you that you cannot just pick and choose which ones you're going to work on, because it's the fruit, singular, is going to produce these things. So if I were to teach this passage, professors would say that you teach the thought of the author. And if we do that, if we just look at this as a whole, we begin to miss certain things. So we're going to break it down, and I'm not sure how it's all going to flow as the weeks continue on as we look at the fruit of the Spirit and what is to be producing through our lives as we work to keep God's command. And as a result of the Spirit working through us, people are going to see this fruit. So they're all one. They all should be produced as one. However, some theologians that I came across, they group these. And some of them will group them into three groups of three. They're saying, I'm going to be more spiritual by going into three groups of three. If we do that, then we bring honor to the Trinity, the triune God. And if we start doing that, we start getting into this numberology, to where we start placing numbers in weird places and going off on that. And that can lead us down a weird a weird way, for lack of better terms. It gets our minds distracted from God's truth when we get into numberology. And even when we get far into that, people will take the certain verses and certain chapters and relate it to some sort of theology. Like Acts 5:5, they'll say something really weird to that because it's 5:5, meaning, and some theologians think that's the number for man. So they're going to take that and twist that. And when we look at Scripture, we notice that in the original autographs that was written, were there verses? Were there chapters? No, they were letters. They were scrolls. We broke them down so they'd make it easier for us. These numbers are just extra things they add. There are some numbers in there to where God created all in 7 days. Some cool things happened. 40 days and 40 nights, it rained. 7 years in the future, well, 7 years for tribulation when we read the book of Revelation. So numbers do have some sort of connection, but I don't base a lot of theology on numbers. I just go with what the Scriptures tell us. So I guess in our text, is Paul trying to explain who God is, or is he telling the people of Galatia what walking in the Spirit produces? Is he trying to give them some sort of allegorical teaching with numbers, or is he telling them how to walk in the Spirit? He's explaining what following God will produce. And following God produces good fruit. Now, we're going to start to look at love as a result of walking in the Spirit. Again, they are one. They are a package deal. They are one. We cannot pick and choose. They all display the fruit of the Spirit. This is where I struggle at. Now, each one reinforces the other. One is not elevated high over the other. But I think that love goes along with each one. Because without love, can you have any other... attributes of the fruit of the Spirit? Any of those? Can you be gentle without love? Can you be patient without love? Love is equal to each one. Without love, you can't display the rest, which I think makes sense why Paul put it first. It's equal with each one. So everyone works from love. Now, this word love in the English definition, we're going to get English on us here. It is an intense feeling of deep affection, interest and pleasure in something. A person or thing that one loves. That's the definition. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Can you use a word to describe itself? But they did that here. A thing that one loves. And that's in the noun form. In the verb form, it is a feel deep affection for someone, like or enjoy very much. That's our English understanding of the word. It is really vague, and it needs clarification. In the English, we love our pets, we love our family, we love pizza, some love tacos. I love tacos. Some love bungee jumping. Some love working with numbers. Some loves their spouse. Some love their, we're supposed to love our kids. we love our kids. love bungee jumping, skydiving, I don't know. Some people do. But you see how it all flows. We use that same word to describe things that we like or things that we think we really, really like. It varies. We don't all love the same things. Some people really love broccoli. I don't. So we're different and unique. So let's look at the love that the passage is talking about. And it's from the Greek word agape. Some of you have heard that. It's the agape love. And this love means a strong non-sexual affection and regard for a person and their good as understood by God's moral character, especially characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights or privileges in another person's behalf. This agape love is the same love that God and Christ have for us, as well as our love for God and Christ. We are to love them like that, and our love for one another. So we not only have to love God because we are to fear God and we are to love Him, but we are also to love one another. It is an unconditional love that seeks nothing in return. You can't do something and then expect something in return. It is a selfless love that one has for others. If we want a biblical definition of love, we will go to 1 Corinthians 13. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, also known as the love chapter. Yes, it's used at weddings most of the time. 1 Corinthians 13, here's the definition of love. I love hearing that sound. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith as so to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's the foundational. It's foundation. Love is a must. Without it, everything else is useless. Those who have spiritual gifts without love, how good are they? How will they be used? They'll be used to edify themselves. Verse 4. Love is patient. Oh boy. Love is patient. Again, I'm a patient guy. I just don't like waiting. And see, we all got work to do. See? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It bears all things. It helps us to, I gotta say this nicely, put up with one another. Without love, how do we do that? How do we do that? It's tough. It's tough because we're each different. We're all different. We all think differently. You all think different than me. I think different than you, which is good. If we all thought alike, how boring would that be? It'd be pretty boring. God knows what he's doing when he made us. Continue on. Where am I at? Verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Without love, the believer is useless. Remember, we talked about how the believer that doesn't follow, by the way, they're a believer, they don't follow the ways, don't walk in the Spirit like they should be. It's like the farmer. It's like me when I just throw out old pumpkins and hope they grow next year. Sometimes they grow. Not a lot. The believer will produce something. If they're not active in doing their part, man's responsibilities, they're going to produce very, very little fruit. Sometimes not even enough to have a good harvest. Without love, I also sometimes wonder if they have superficial faith. You know, when somebody is a true believer in Christ, there will be a change that might be very, very small. Like the thief on the cross. It's amazing how he went from mocking to trusting in God really fast. Was there a change? There was a change. He didn't have much time. But there was a small change. We're not going to be perfect when Christ is in our lives. That's why they call it sanctification. It's an ongoing process to where he's growing us and shaping us. See, when a believer has love, more godly characters flow from that love. Paul calls it the greatest in this passage. In 1 Corinthians. So without love, I believe it's really difficult for the kindness to show through, for the gentleness to show through. So if love is to be displayed through the life of a believer, how does it do it? Remember, there's our job to do, but yet it's the work of the Spirit that's going to produce it. We have a responsibility to listen to Him and to follow His lead. Every action done by a believer must be done in love. Yes, sometimes getting smacked in the back of the head is done out of love. My parents told me that a lot. I love you, thump, pay attention. That happened in church quite a bit. Where dad would put his arm around the whole family. I don't know how he did it, but around all of us. And he can get anybody he wanted. And there was only three of us, so maybe it wasn't that big. But everything must be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. Even when we are wounded and we speak to those brothers and sisters who are trapped in sin, Our goal should be to love them and to allow our love to shine through so that we know that they know that we love and care for them. Sometimes we get so beaten down, but yet we can't let our own emotions get in the way of helping somebody else out. We need to be sensitive to that. There could be a time to when they need something, but the mature believer can sometimes set their emotions aside to look at another's best interest. That's tough to do. Sometimes we're called to do that. 2 Corinthians 2:4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, so that you would not be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. See, the believers have to be grounded in love, in this selfless love. Ephesians 3:17 says, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Again, love one. We are to love one another with that agape love. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance and love for one another. We are supposed to be patient with one another. And that word tolerance, yes, we are to go alongside them and help them, to help correct them. Are they going to agree with us right away? No. No, they're not. But it's through tolerance and working and praying for them. If they have done wrong, be praying for them, constantly thinking about them, constantly looking for opportunities to go alongside of them and help correct them without you getting into their trap as well that they're in. Believers are to speak to one another in truth and in love. So when you talk to somebody, I know some guys who are way too truthful. They're going to just smack you with the truth without love and grace. And sometimes people use too much grace to where they just turn a blind eye to sin, to where we can never do that. We can say, oh, it's okay that you're doing this. No, it's not okay. See, we are to love those that are in sin more than the world does, because we should be concerned about their eternal soul. If somebody's living in an unbiblical lifestyle, what should we do? Should we turn a blind eye to it? Absolutely not. We go to that person. We say, hey, are you stuck in this? How can I help you work through this? We need to love them. We need to help them work through these problems. And sometimes it takes another Christian to even help us out when we goof up or when we get trapped into something. We need to be sensitive to that. The believer is edified through love. Love is the means of edification. So how do we build up the church, the individuals in Christ? We love them. And how do you love them? How many books are there written about love? Oh, I've got all kinds of them. A lot. A couple that I really like. And each people receive love differently. You've heard of the five love languages? There's five ways sometimes to love somebody. Oh, boy. Gifts. Words of affirmation. Physical touch, like this. Quality time, yes. And what's the last one? I'm going deaf, what? Words of affirmation. Time. Well, anyways, there's so many ways to meet somebody, and we're all different. Some of us like to have quality time with other people. Some of us like to have gifts. Some of them just likes to have that physical contact. Some likes an attaboy, attagirl on occasion. And words can help so much. Going up to somebody, it's how easy it is to complain to somebody. Oh, it's so easy. So easy. How easy it is to compliment somebody. It doesn't come natural. Our complaints seem to flow better than compliments sometimes. And yes, we need to be careful. It's not a false compliment. Make it genuine. Make it sincere. It goes a lot further. Ephesians 5, 14 through 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body to build itself up in love. is a church. We are the church. Those who are in Christ Jesus are the church. We each have different jobs to do. And we as a church need to be helping each other. We need to be lifting each other up, helping each other, growing each other up in Christ. Sometimes we spend too much time arguing amongst each other, which doesn't help anything. Yes, some things need to be solved. Again, out of love, we need to work together and go to our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, hey, did you drop the ball here? Help me understand what you did. Rather than just going and beating them over the head with a 2x4 sometimes. Go to them. We are to walk in love. Who we're going to imitate, it's going to be Christ. We need to imitate him. We need to be like Christ. An example is that just as Christ gave himself up for us, that's what we're to follow. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love, just as Christ, who also loved you, gave himself up for us in an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We're going to look at how Christ loved so that we know how to have the Christian love, not the worldly love, the Christian love in our lives. It's very important. Matthew 14:14 says, and he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That's the passage. You see, prior to this, Jesus got word that John the Baptist, one of his family members, had lost his head. He was beheaded. Of course, this grieved Jesus. And in our mind, we know that Jesus is God, fully God, and he's fully man. To fully understand that is beyond me, but he did have human qualities. And I believe it did grieve him, because he was grieved before. He was grieved. And he went off, it says he went off by himself. However, people around the area heard that Jesus was in the neighborhood. They left their towns and searched him out. Of course, he knew the people were seeking him. So what did he do? He made himself available to them. I can imagine he was hurting. But yet, he got off the boat and saw that the people had needs. Jesus showed his love to them and healed them. Healed many. There were many illnesses in this time due to lack of medication, lack of vaccination. Medication was, I believe, starting to take off from about this time, but it wasn't a practice like we have now. We have doctors that make that a profession. Not like back then. It wasn't as established as we have it. See, when people sometimes got an infection back then, they took something and maybe it went away, maybe it didn't. But a lot of times they would die from infections. Jesus had compassion on these people and went to the sick and healed them. Where most people in this time, if somebody had a disease, what would they do? They would avoid them. They would cross the road on the other side just to avoid them. Part of that was to remain super religious and to remain super clean. So to avoid the person that was beaten on the side of the road, the people would walk around him. That way they wouldn't be defiled, so they couldn't go into the temple and offer sacrifice. But Jesus, what did he do? He went to them. He went to people who probably had so many icky diseases that were probably really contagious that I'm afraid of, and healed them. He met them on their level. And it's hard to imagine how he felt about after hearing about John the Baptist. I imagine he was grieving. He even grieved over Lazarus. You see, he put his emotions aside and helped these people. He showed the fruit of the Spirit when he did this. He put others over himself, regardless of where they were socially, regardless on how many likes they had on Facebook or anything else, or if they were of high royalty or lower than slaves. He met them. The last one I'm going to look at is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Eternal life. Now, I don't have much time left. So now the tricky part is summing this one up. No other verse in the Bible so clearly summarizes God's relationship with humanity and tells the way of salvation. Some consider John 3:16 as the theme verse for the entire Bible. John 3:16 tells us of the love God has for us, and to the extent of that love so great that he sacrificed his only son on our behalf. John 3:16 teaches that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, God's son, will be saved. It gives us glorious hope of eternal life in heaven. John 3:16 tells about how God gave his one and only son to be offered as a sacrifice. He took his son, had him put the weight of the sins upon him and crucified him. The son that was perfect, he did no wrong. God came down in human form and took the sins upon himself just so we could be saved, just so he could save the most wicked and vile person. It doesn't matter what you have done. If you have Christ, he has forgiven you. Apart from Christ, you haven't. And we all heard of many, numerous illustrations displaying this kind of love and how people display this kind of sacrifice. This sacrifice, I can't even imagine. He had to pay our debt so we could live. God's love for us is that. He sacrificed his son for us. He loves us even when we hated him, when we rebelled against him. He still loves the atheists, those who want nothing to do with them, until they leave this earth in that condition. Then he no longer loves them. If they don't have Christ, his love stops at the moment they pass on. To where, and people ask, well, how can God, a loving God, send people to hell? He doesn't. They send themselves by rejecting Jesus Christ. He made it so easy for us to have salvation. See, Jesus met our needs. We can't get to heaven on our own. We can't be perfect. We need him, and he met that need. He took our sin upon him. God demands a sacrifice. And even if we took the cross, would that pay for our sins? No, because we have defects. We are with spot and blemish. See, God needed a spotless lamb. That was his son, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament believers look forward to the coming Christ, and we look back at his work and to his future coming again. Jesus showed his love by dying a horrible and humiliating death. In order to understand love more, I should have just read you the whole Bible. That's what it is. It's about how he loves us and what he has done to cover our sins. And it shows us what a just God is, because he doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. This first noun that Paul listed, love, it helps grow the rest, or better yet, accents the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. Not one of us is perfect, and we live in a fallen world. We need to have the love of God so we can show the same to the rest of the world. We looked at Christ in two passages, how he gave an example. I had more. We need to love as such. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy loving your fellow person. It takes work. It takes work, and we need to have our minds straight, and we need to follow the ways of the Spirit. We need to be sensitive to Him. See, we have a responsibility to prepare ourselves for the things that God puts in our lives. There's a few things that we can do. I'm going to close with these few things. First one, be sensitive to the needs of others. Be sensitive. Meet their needs when you can. That can go a long way. That can go a really long way. Give someone time. Give them your time if they need it. Give them food if you can. Give them the tools that they need to succeed, whatever that may be. Now, one thing I learned this week is to be specific. Oh, I got the word, yes. Be specific to offering help. Don't just say, and I did this week already, is there anything I can help you with? What are people going to say? No. But if you are sensitive to a problem, and then the worst part is those are being passive. Those people that are passive. They're in struggles, but they won't really tell you what they need. And then you're going to have to play guessing games. Well, can I help you do this? Can I fix your flat tire? Can I mow your grass? Be very specific and be sensitive. Like I said, be sensitive. What do they need? What do they need? A little bit of time, maybe. Next one. Have patience. Have patience with each other. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Isn't that a sobering thought? Even when we are surrounded by fellow believers, you know, we're all a work in progress. Bearing with one another is tough. It's hard. Patience is not something that comes natural to us. I encourage you to pray for patience if you want to practice it. We can increase patience in our hearts by turning to God's Word and remembering His supreme patience. Now, as I was reflecting on this again this week, and as I looked at the world and the way we're going, even our nation, I'm so glad I'm not God. I wouldn't have tolerated me even this long. His perfect patience has been displayed. We are a nation. We call ourselves a Christian nation. God is blessing us beyond all belief. And when I really think about it, we still can meet here. We can still talk about God, and we can still call a sin a sin. It's getting to the point to where we don't even know what sin is anymore. To where sin is not glorified, to where if you're not sinning, you are a bigot or whatever. You don't accept certain ways. God is still patient with us. Right now, He's still patient with us. He was patient with the Israelites for 40 years after their grumbling against Him. Right now, and we should be displaying that patience with our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And of course, be patient with the world. We are to love everybody. We're to show them truth. The final one is to show love is don't withhold forgiveness. Don't withhold forgiveness. When we hurt, it's tempting to reserve that one place in our hearts for revenge. It is tempting to have that bitter nature. Even after we said, the apologies have been made. Hey, I'm sorry I did that. You go and apologize. A sincere apology. And if somebody says that to you, even if they're not sincere, I still believe it's our job to forgive them. We've got to move on. And that makes us different because we're not holding a grudge. The world holds a grudge. Letting go is so hard to do, but we need to give it to God. We need to give it to God. True forgiveness sets us free. We're not hanging on to that. If you've ever truly forgiven somebody, you'd notice the burden that it takes off. we become closer to the Lord. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. According to Mark 11:25, forgiving others is an act of imitating God. God forgives our sins freely. Christ offered his friendship to Zacchaeus before he repented for his sins. He promised eternal life to the thief on the cross, who didn't have a chance to come down, do a few Christian things. He died right there. Forgiveness, we see in Scripture, is the path to wholeness. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's use them. Go to them and be ready to be used by others. Be available. Love is the first noun listed, and it goes right along with the rest. Allow the Spirit, as you do your part, to work in your life. And take the opportunity to love as Christ has loved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for what you have done. You have loved us. You have shown mercy to us. You have been graceful to us. You have been patient to us, kind, gentle. Right now, you are withholding the wrath that we deserve. And Lord, I pray that you open up our hearts to your word, to your soft speaking. And if we have calloused our hearts due to a sin that has been overtaken, Lord, I pray that you remove that callous so we can be sensitive to you, to your calling, to your still voice. You don't shout to get our attention sometimes to whisper. We need that time to reflect on you and to follow your lead. Encourage us. Equip us. Help us to know what we need to do. We can't do anything outside of your will. Make the opportunities very clear on the things that we need to be doing, the things that we need to concentrate on. Help us to love one another with a Christ-like love. Help us to have the sacrificial love as we help those around. Help us to meet the needs of others and to draw near to them and to work to edifying each other up, to build the body of Christ up so we can be seen, we can be different than the world so they can desire what we have and we have a chance to share the gospel message with the world. Lord, you have great plans. And I thank you that your plans are perfect and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. You are dismissed.